Whether you remember or not, I do, at several times in our studies, the question has come up in a class, are the Jews still expecting Messiah? Discounting Jesus Christ, is there still the expectation that Messiah will come? And hopefully you remember asking that question, made some comments, and if you remember, I told you about a Jewish man that actually came to our services many years ago. This has probably been 25 years ago at least, maybe even 30. And I had some discussions with him, and I relayed to you what he told me. But I decided to do some investigation on this and to look at the overall attitude of the Jews. Now, understand, when we look back in Scripture, we understand that from the time of the writing of Malachi until John the Baptizer came on the scene, 400 years, there was a development that took place among the Jews of the different sects of the Jews, S-E-C-T-S. And there were several. The ones that we read mainly about in Scripture, of course, are the Pharisees and the Sadducees. There are also the Essenes, the Herodians, and others. When we look back, we're going to be seeing here in what is taking place today that there is no difference. There are still different sects of the Jews, and those different sects of the Jews, they have different beliefs and different ideologies and different expectations. And so we have the question before us, are Jews still expecting a Messiah? When we think about this, we look at these current Jewish sects, and it really falls into two main categories. First of all, the Hasidic sect, orthodox, but varied by differing sects within the Hasidic community. And if I was to liken the two main sects of the day, 2,000 years ago, that we read of in Scripture, if I was to liken this particular sect right here, I would say that it would be the Sadducees. If you remember in studies that we've had in the past, the Sadducees believed and followed the written Torah, what they call Torah today, and that is Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, the first five books. They completely disregarded all of the history, all of the major prophets and minor prophets. They disregarded all that teaching. Even at the time of Jesus, they disregarded all that. And as we know, especially with the Sadducees, there was no belief in the afterlife. They did not believe that man had a spirit, that man had a soul. And so many of these sects that we're going to be looking at, really, in essence, the vast majority of them, as we're going to be pulling them up, fall into the Hasidic category. Orthodox in some ways, but varied by the differing views and opinions that exist. And then there are the Haredi sect of the Jews, the ultra-Orthodox. And we're going to look at that, and I think that what we see there, we would liken them into the Pharisees of the first century, in the time of Christ, in the time of the writing of the New Testament. And we will see that there is still an expectation of Messiah to come. With that particular sect individually. But I want to lead us down the path in answering the question, do the Jews still expect Messiah? There was a religious survey that was put out by Haaretz, an Israeli newspaper. A survey, a poll about religion. And in that it said only 38% of the Jewish population worldwide considers itself religious. While 54% sees itself as non-religious and 2% categorizes itself as atheist. And when you take that and put it beside the rest of so-called Christendom, that is those that believe in the God of heaven that we have in the Bible and so forth, there are a lot fewer believers and a lot fewer religious, or a lot fewer religious people of the Jews than there are of those that claim to follow the God of the Bible. That's a sad commentary on the Jewish people in consideration of them being a chosen people, separated from the world, led by God, given a codified law to, and Jesus coming in their presence and dying in their presence as the Messiah. That's really a sad commentary. The attitude of the different sects that we're about to see in the following slides come from a magazine, which is a highly regarded magazine, Moment Magazine. This particular article that I took this information from is from March 5th, 2012. The ones that are answering the question, is Messiah coming, are the Jewish teachers. They wear the name Rabbi. And so they are the different Jewish teachers of the different sects that we're going to look at. I think it's interesting to look at these leaders, these Jewish teachers, and the particular philosophy and sect and doctrine that they hold to, the answers that they give. And so let's get in to the view of the current Jewish sects of the day. The independent sect is an independent minion. That is, a minion is a quorum of 10 or more that are over the age of 13. It is a lay-led Jewish worship and study community that has developed independently of established denominational and synagogue structures within the organized Jewish community. I will say, if you're talking about ultra-liberalism, you're talking about the independent sect of the Jews. And this is what the Jewish leader said there. Very few of us ever expected the Messiah. And where he says that, he's speaking from the context of Jews totally. Very few of us ever expected the Messiah. We spent most of our history hoping for one. Truth be told, Messiah has probably been here a few hundred times, but got spat on the way to school, or told he wasn't Jewish enough and had to reconvert, or got ousted from a temple board meeting because he couldn't pay dues. Who knows? That's the attitude of the independent. And this is by Gershon Winkler, and you can see the information there. If you need this, I'll print it out for you, but that gives the attitude, at least from the standpoint of these ultra-liberal Jews that are make up some of the sects of the Jews today. Here's the humanist Jews. Humanist Judaism offers cultural and secular Jews a non-theistic alternative to contemporary Jewish life. Let me translate that for you. There's really not a God, and what Judaism is nothing more than a traditional way of life. And so it defines Judaism as a cultural and historical experience of the Jewish people, and that is separate and apart from God. This is what this particular teacher said. Years ago, a popular evangelical bumper sticker read, "I found it." You may have seen that bumper sticker several years ago. The Jewish version would read, "I'm still looking for it." In contrast to Christians who assert that Messiah has come, Jews would never be satisfied with any applicant for the job. Messianic claimants have all fallen short in the past, will in the future. Expectation of Messiah then completely taken away. If any Messiah or proclaimed Messiah would come, automatically they would be rejected, and that's what he's saying here. He said, waiting around for messianic redemption is therefore a distraction from life's immediate challenges. Spirituality is not a part of what they are professing. Our focus should be on bringing redemption in our own lifetime with our own two hands. He certainly doesn't believe what is written in Acts 17 chapter, that God gives to all life and breath and being. And so the expectation here by this particular teacher is that he and his followers take matters in their own hand and live in accordance with their own way of thinking. Peter H. Schweitzer. There is the renewal, Jewish renewal sect. It's a recent movement in Judaism which endeavors to reinvigorate modern Judaism with Kabbalistic and Hasidic and musical practices. And again, this goes back to more of the aspect of just the joy and experience of worship rather than really looking unto theistic revelation and direction. In other words, God not directing them. The messianic belief, whether in Judaism, Christianity, Islam, or even secular capitalist and communist worldviews, can lead to complacency. Understand he's saying there, if you believe in a Messiah, he says it's going to lead to complacency. If it means a belief that human history is inevitably progressing toward complete harmony. If God or history dictates the necessary linear progression to Olam Haba, and that is the world to come, or the final conflict, then we need only wait patiently for its arrival, though it may tarry. The attitude is there, well, if it happens, it happens. If he comes, he comes, but don't expect it. That's really the thought that he's given. Don't expect Messiah. And this by David J. Cooper. There is the Reconstructionist sect, and Reconstructionist Judaism is a modern Jewish movement that views Judaism as a progressively evolving civilization. It's based on the conception developed by Mordecai Kaplan, founder of this particular sect. And so he writes, yes, the best Jewish teachings discourage searching for wonder workers. And what he's relating to there is really some of the newer works, especially in connection with rabbinical writings that take place, not even that which is historic in nature, but more contemporary. But to deny all messianic possibility is defeatist. Moderate messianism leads us to enlightened activism. And he's talking there about very closely what we just discussed, you take matters into your own hands. Like many progressive Jews, I hold out for a messianic era. A distant vision that inspires and sustains today's necessary work. It's more about an ideology than truth or fact that Messiah would come in their mind, but rather an ideology that is out there that is the catalyst or the motivator in one conducting their life. And that's what he's saying, not that it's necessarily true that Messiah will come, but it's a grand goal. It's a grand goal. That by Fred Sherlinder, Dobb. We look at the Reform sect of the Jews. It's a major Jewish denomination that emphasizes the evolving nature of the faith. That, of course, is denied when we look in the New Testament in the Gospel by Jude in verse 3, the once for all delivered word to all saints, to all men. The superiority of its ethical aspects to the ceremonial ones, that, of course, would be self-determined, and a belief in a continuous revelation not centered on the theophany at Mount Sinai. Continuous revelation by experience as man lives it here upon the earth rather than that revealed by God. And of course what he's referring to here in the theophany at Mount Sinai is that which is written in the law. But they take it even further than that. The revelation then comes to us by the experience that we live day in and day out. So he writes, every year at Passover, we set an extra cup of wine at our seder tables. Seder tables are involved in the Passover, the ceremonial dinner for the first two nights of Passover. And they set that extra cup of wine there for the prophet Elijah. At a baby naming and at a bri is circumcision, ceremony, we set a seat of honor for Elijah. Each Saturday night at Shabbat, Sabbath, comes to a close with Havdalah, formal prayer service marking the end of Passover. We sing about Elijah. Elijah is understood to be the harbinger of the Messiah. Who is Elijah? We all are Elijah, Jews. God calls upon each of us to heed the prophet's call to heal the sick, feed the hungry, fight injustice, and bring about a time of peace, prosperity, and wholeness. An individual Messiah cannot and will not do that for us. We are all part of the messianic process. And so they equate Elijah, who Jesus said was John the Baptizer, as far as the forerunner of himself, and the herald that proclaimed him. They say Elijah is each and every one of us. And so once again, it's very similar in the fact that they take matters into their own hands. Peace, prosperity, wholeness, and so forth can't be attained by Messiah, but we take care of that ourselves. By Laura Novak Weiner. Then we have the modern Orthodox. And that Judaism is a movement within Orthodox Judaism that attempts to synthesize Jewish values and the observance of Jewish laws with the secular modern world. Don't be fooled when we read such things like that, that that is only in Judaism. That takes place not only in the world of religion today, but I will tell you it takes place among those that we would have called brethren or maybe even do call brethren. I'll give you an example of that. A few years ago, there were some Christians that wanted to have more respect in the religious world and in the scientific world, that developed the idea that the days of creation that are listed in Genesis, the first chapter, could have been millions, billions, or trillions of years long, and not necessarily a 24-hour day. And that whole aspect, and this is my take on it, I don't see it written anywhere, but this is my take on it, but it was from the standpoint of gaining more credibility among the science community. And not only that, but also just among the better thinkers of today. That thought, of course, is not in Genesis, the first chapter, with the account of creation. When the morning and the evening stands for a day, we understand exactly what it is because we see that every day. It is a 24-hour day. And so we're not looking, and we should not be looking, and they should not be looking to have their values based upon secular modern world. It should not be about that, but rather upon what God has to say. This is what he says. Followers of Rav Abraham Kook. He was a Torah scholar that lived from 1865 through 1935. Were convinced that the Messiah had arrived or was almost here. Unfortunately, all celebrations have been premature. It would appear the secular Jews have renounced belief in the Messiah, but I believe that the choice to continue living as a Jew is the statement, I still believe the world will be perfected, and by implication I will work to bring the Messiah. There's several things that are wrong with that particular statement there, wherever you look at it. And it has to do with, of course, the skewed vision that is more than 2,000 years old of who Messiah was. And they expected Messiah to come in to make everything perfect, much like many of today's millennial believers, premillennialists. They believe that there will be a perfect society that would be set up here upon this earth, and Messiah was going to come in on riding the white steed and defeating all the heathen and all the wicked before him and create this perfect society. That never was the intent of Christ Jesus, except for spiritually, and that he would create that society spiritually that was perfect, and that would be his kingdom, his church. And so there's certainly that aspect, of course, that we see of the secular modern world in the statements that are made, this being made by Yitz Greenberg. And then we have the ultra-Orthodox. Its members are often referred to as strictly Orthodox or ultra-Orthodox in English, although the term ultra-Orthodox is considered pejorative by many of its adherents. Haredim regard themselves as the most religious, authentic group of Jews, although this claim is contested by other streams. These are the ones that you will see that usually will grow the beards, the curls, will wear a hat with a flat brim, and you'll see them in long black coats and so forth, especially the men, of course. The women dressing in a very plain manner. And these are the ones that you'll see in pictures, you'll see on the news and so forth. And this is what one of their teachers says. I'm not going to try to pronounce that name. So forgive me on that one. I forgot to look up how to do that, so I'm not even going to give it a shot. This man, a codifier of Torah law, lists 13 principles of faith that are incumbent on a Jew. The 12th of these is, I believe with complete faith in the coming of the Messiah. And even though he may delay, nevertheless I anticipate every day that he will come. Torah literature contains many references to the Messiah. We are told that the Messiah may come at any time if Jews deserve it by following the teachings of the Torah. Again, relating back to man's power in the coming of Messiah. It wasn't about man's power. It was about God setting it up. Thus, our sermon this morning. Hopefully you remember that. Do I need to preach that again? Okay, I won't. It says Messiah may come at any time as Jesus deserved it by following the teaching of the Torah. However, there is a fixed point in time at which Messiah will come, even if Jews are not meritorious. At the end of the Talmudic volume of Sota, that is the test for adultery, that is found in Numbers 5, 11 through 31, there's a frightening description of the degeneration of morals and ethics in the world prior to the coming of Messiah. There's a misapplication there in Numbers, the fifth chapter, in connection with the test of adultery. They're making it the application of living in the life today, living life today as a Jew, not adulterous to God. And so he's making a connection there. It's a misapplication of that particular passage that was the test of adultery under the Mosaic law. But anyway, he says, with flagrant rejection of all authority, parental and otherwise, some of the esoteric writing predict that prior to the coming of the Messiah, the people of Ishmael, the Muslims, will dominate the earth. These harbingers have unfortunately occurred, and we anticipate the imminent coming of the Messiah. And so they are waiting, and they are thinking that it could come at any time, especially with the rise of the popularity of Islam throughout the world and its growth. They're saying that is the harbinger for what is going to take place, and Messiah will come at any time, but yet still based upon the goodness of the Jews. That, of course, is denied by Paul in Romans, the fifth chapter, verses 6 through 8. He did not come because we were good. He came in our weakness. He came when we needed him. And so this by Abraham Twersky, J. Twersky. Here's the conclusion to this. We had a long sermon this morning, get a shorter one this evening. 2,000 years have passed since Jesus was on the earth, the true Messiah. For the most part, Jews today would treat Jesus just as they did when he walked the earth 2,000 years ago. Fact of the matter, though, as would all without knowledge of the truth. All people, not just Jews. The sermons in Acts 2, 6, and 22. Acts 2 being the day of Pentecost. Acts 6 being the sermon that Stephen preached. Acts 22 that Paul preached on the steps of the barracks as he was let down from the shoulders of the Roman guard to teach the Jews that wanted to kill him that day. That message is still relevant, and that message is one that was given in all three of those sermons. Jesus of Nazareth is Messiah. And today, 2,000 years later, all of these Jews, all of these sects need to understand that message right there. Messiah was identified in Scripture. That scripture is God-breathed. It does not come by the mind of man, but rather it comes by inspiration through the Holy Spirit. It is not of any private interpretation, 2 Peter the first chapter, verses 20 and 21, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit revealed that Jesus of Nazareth is Messiah. There's not another to come. There wasn't a mistake. He wasn't a fraud. He wasn't a fake. There were eyewitnesses to what he did, and that message, that they need to hear that message still today. Is the gospel out of date? Is the gospel not contemporary enough to help us and to help all men come to a knowledge of the truth? No. And as a matter of fact, not really anything has changed 2,000 years later for the Jews. And the message that was preached 2,000 years ago is exactly the one they need to hear today. Jews, as all men, need a Savior. Romans 3, verse 23, the reason being, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's no difference between the Jews today and the religionists that follow their own tenets. In essence, they both reject Jesus. In Matthew 7, 21 through 23, we are to not just be hearers of the word, but doers of the word. Many will come to me in that day and say, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? Have we not cast out devils in thy name? Have we not done many wonderful works? And Jesus said, I will then say unto them, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. The fact of the matter is that Jesus is the focal point that they need to hear and that we need to hear. They, as all men, have the words of life. Listen to Peter. We get on to Peter a whole lot, but I'll tell you what, he made some wonderful statements. From that time, John the 6th chapter, 66 through 69, from that time many of the disciples of Jesus went back and walked no more with him. He had hard sayings for them. Then Peter said unto the 12, will you also go away? Then Peter said unto him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And I'll tell you from that statement right there, throughout the life of Jesus Christ, he proved that. He proved it at his death, proved it at his resurrection, and he proved it at his ascension into heaven. That's the message they need to hear. Brethren, that's the message that we need to be spreading to those that are in the world. There may be those here this evening that are not children of God. Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the one prophesied of, the one intended by God to come at the time, in the fullness of time that God sent him, came to this life, lived this life to give each and every one of us an example, to die on that cross and shed his blood for you. If you're not a child of God, I want you to get that again for you. Because that's where it really counts. He did that for you. He asks of you this, yea, he even commands it, that you have a penitent attitude that says, I'll no longer follow self, but I'm going to follow God. I will name the name of Christ. I will confess his name, Messiah, recognizing he is the Son of God and that he came. I will be obedient to my God, just as Peter commanded Cornelius and his household to be baptized in Acts 10 and verse 48. I will be baptized and it will be for the remission of my sins. Jesus Christ did that for you. Be obedient to him. Maybe you've not lived the life of a Christian as you should. Maybe there's been some shortcomings in your life. Make that right, because that shed blood on the cross is for you. Even though you were baptized, there can be forgiveness because Jesus Christ is the propitiation. He is the seed of mercy for each and every one of us. Let's be teaching this message. Let's make sure that we understand it ourselves and that we live it. If there are those that we can help in any way, we ask you to come as we stand and sing.